all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord. O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm glad that my wife and our youngest daughter could join you. It's a beautiful church, and as I said, the acoustics in here are fabulous. Hopefully I will be able to be heard by the back rows here. I was going to ask the children about what kinds of children dreams or childhood dreams they have. We've all heard those. We probably have all had those at one point in time. I suspect if they were here and I would have asked them, what do you want to be when you grow up? We might have heard, I want to be an astronaut, or I want to be a ballerina, or I want to be a pro athlete, or I want to be the president. And then you'd say, why? But really, what happened? What happened to us along the way? I bet many of us recently made some form of a New Year's resolution, but were those really dreams? How big were those, really? What is the dream of Pisgah Press? As you're thinking about new leadership and moving ahead, is that dream perhaps that your best days of ministry are not behind you, they are still definitely in front of you? What is your big dream? If you think about it, far too often we set pretty small dreams. And in so doing, I contend that many times we function more like practical atheists than actually followers of Christ. And here's what I mean. When we set dreams, if they even are to the level of dreams, usually they're things that we can project ahead and we know full well that we have the ability to actually accomplish those on our own. And so we have to ask ourselves, does it matter if God's in the equation or not? And if it doesn't, how much different are we than those who don't serve and worship the God who created everything that we see and all that we know? The challenge today is to start dreaming God-sized dreams. And if we're truly going to dream God-sized dreams, then we've got to overcome some very real dream killers. Gideon was someone who realized some God-sized dreams. But as we look at Gideon's story, he also had to struggle with three dream killers that I think have relevance to us as well. Gideon was one of the judges during this crazy period in the history of Israel. He was the fifth of 13 judges. It was a time that was summarized best by two verses in the book of Judges, Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25. It's the same verse. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. It was this period when the people went from obedience to disobedience to desperation to crying out to God for deliverance. Deliverance would come in a judge. There'd be peace for a little bit of time. Then there'd be obedience to disobedience to crying out for deliverance, and the pattern would repeat itself. Gideon was used mightily by God. In fact, he was used to conquer the dreaded Midianites. And he realized some really big dreams, but he definitely struggled with some very common dream killers. And we're going to look at three of those today. The first dream killer that Gideon struggled with is what I would call the who, me, dream killer. The passage that Jan read from Judges chapter 6, we find Gideon for the first time in Scripture. And where is he? He's threshing wheat. But did you catch where he's threshing wheat? He's hiding in a wine press to do so because he's afraid for his life and afraid of these Midianites. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Hail, mighty warrior!" And Gideon had to be going, "Who, me? I'm hiding here." And the Lord says, "I'm going to use you to deliver the entire nation of Israel, you mighty warrior." And Gideon's going like, "You've got to be kidding. I'm standing here hiding. I'm the youngest one in my family. My family is the least in all the tribes of Israel. You're going to use me? You've got to be kidding." One thing that's sure to kill our big dreams is mistakenly thinking that There's no way it could possibly happen through us because we come from the wrong stock. Or we only went to this school and we only got mediocre grades at best. And my family's neither wealthy nor connected. God, how could you possibly use me? Or my past mistakes are way too big. There's no way that the best I can do now is to settle for some level of mediocrity. Gideon obviously said that. He had very humble beginnings. He's hiding in the threshing wheat inside a wine press, and the Lord's calling a mighty warrior. But you know, this is a very common pattern in Scripture, isn't it? When God called the very first king of Israel, Saul, through the prophet Samuel, Samuel finally found Saul hiding behind a stack of wheat and a grain cart. And as Saul came forward to be anointed by Samuel, he said something very similar to Gideon. He said, I'm only a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel. My family is the humblest of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. As Saul's kingship was taken away from him and Samuel was put back on assignment to go and find the next king, he was sent to the house of Jesse. And he said to Jesse, bring your sons before me because one of them is going to be king. And so Jesse naturally started with the oldest. Wasn't him. Went to the next oldest. Wasn't him. Went all the way through his sons and wasn't any of them. And Samuel said, isn't there someone else? And he goes, yeah, there's sheep boy out there with the sheep, but I'll bring him in, I guess. And it was David. And David became the greatest king of all of Israel. Another, in the New Testament, we hear written about the Apostle Paul. They say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. We see this pattern over and over again that God delights in using even our weaknesses and our failures to accomplish God-sized dreams. In 1 Corinthians it says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. Perhaps as we talk about realizing God-sized dreams, you too are thinking, who, me? How could God possibly use me? If so, you're in good company, and you're in the perfect place to be a dreamer and to begin realizing some God-sized dreams. The second dream killer that we see in Gideon is what I would call the, God, I just need a sign dream killer. Gideon is someone who we find out is racked with doubts and the need for assurance. In fact, three different times, he needed to be convinced that that was actually the Lord talking to him. The first time happens right after the passage we just read. After the Lord shows up to him in the middle of the threshing floor, the Lord says, would you go make me a sandwich? And so Gideon goes and brings back a nice lunch. And he's kind of hoping for some sort of a sign. And the Lord touches this pot of broth and whatnot with the tip of his staff. The whole thing disappears, and so does the Lord. And Gideon's thinking, okay, that might have been God. At the end of our story, Gideon, before he goes down and actually conquers the Midianites, he's still racked with doubts, and he goes, God, I just need one more sign. And God says, why don't you go take a walk in the middle of the night? And he wanders down towards the camp of the Midianites, and he overhears two of the sentries talking about a dream, which was pretty convincing. But the classic Gideon story is the story of Gideon's fleece, and I'm sure we're familiar with that. Gideon, still wrestling with whether it's indeed him that God has called, we pick up in the end of verse of chapter 6, says, and Gideon said to God, in order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, I'm going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I'll know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water, and the ground was dry. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me. Please let me speak one more time. Let me please make trial with the fleece just once more. this time let it be dry only on the fleece, and let the ground be full of dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Aren't you glad that God is very patient with our humanness? Maybe we too just need a sign. I mean, others seem so spiritual and so confident in their faith. We've got really real doubts. And those doubts quickly lead to fear, and they can kill our ability to dream God-sized dreams. But you know, here too, that's the pattern we see in Scripture. And God's not afraid of our doubts and our fears. We see over and over again the psalmist coming to God expressing very real doubts and very real fears. And God doesn't reject them. God meets them in the midst of their doubts and fears. And so too, so many of the Old Testament saints. God loves to show up in the midst of that. And I suspect we've all been there just asking for a sign. It usually happens in the midst of our bigger transitions in life. And as John said, I've made a few. But I notice that God rarely gives me the sign that I want. I also notice that the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we serve a God who seems to like it when his children take a baby step of faith, sometimes into the unknown, not 100% certain that it's going to be solid ground. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. And so if you're here this morning and you just need a sign, you're in good company. And you're in the perfect place to dream God-sized dreams. The third and final dream killer that we find from Gideon is the dream killer of just thinking, I just don't have the right resources for this. This is Gideon's story. Gideon brings the troops down to this spring called the Spring of Herod, and he has 32,000 troops with him, and we read later that he's against 135,000 Midianites. So already the odds are not good. It's 4-1. And God says, you got too many with you. If you go up against them, they're just going to think they did it. They're not going to know that I was in it. So Gideon says, what do we do? And the Lord says, tell everyone who is afraid and has business back at home, they can go home. So Gideon tells them all that, and 22,000 leave. So now Gideon's left with 10,000 against 135,000. The odds now have gone from 4-1 to 13-1, and God still says, you got too many. And Gideon's going, are you kidding me, God? Really? And he says, take them all down to the spring and let them drink. And all of them who lie down and lap like a dog, those are the ones you're going to catch. The ones who kneel down, they're going home. And so Gideon's sitting there going, come on, come on. Lie down, lap like a dog. And unfortunately, only 300 of them lap like a dog. And 9,700 are sent home. And now the odds have gone from 4-1 to 450-1. And God is saying, perfect. That's the people that I'm going to use to deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Gideon's got to be thinking, you're kidding, right? Are you crazy? I've only got 300 people, and by the way, he didn't have weapons. They each had three things. They had a flower pot, they had a little flashlight, like a torch, and they had kind of a tuba, a trumpet, basically. And God says, you got exactly what you need. And that's what I'm going to deliver Israel by that. You know, often God wants to whittle down our resources to convince us that it's he who made it happen and not us. And we've all been there. God, are you crazy? These odds and all I've got is my limited faith, my puny bank account, my ridiculously small network of friends. I only have so little. But just watch what God does with a little. In Gideon's story, the Midianites are camping in this valley, and Gideon breaks his 300 people into two groups of 150 and tells them to surround the hills around the 135,000 Midianites. They all bring the clay pot. They put the torch inside it so they can't see it, and they somehow carry the horn under their arm, and they walk around, and at Gideon's signal, they smash the flower pot, they start waving the torch, they start blowing the trumpets, and they start yelling for the Lord and for Gideon. This causes, obviously, a huge stir in the camp of Midianite. The Midians look up, and they see lights, and they hear crashing pots, and they hear horns, and they hear voices. They start panicking, they draw their swords, they just start hacking wildly, and they basically destroy each other. and God gives this tremendous victory at the hand of Gideon. God loves to do amazing things with just a little. God did something pretty amazing with a sling and several smooth stones and down on a giant. God loved to, I think, feed a whole bunch of people with merely 5 loaves and a few fish. I imagine the disciples, when they heard Jesus' last words, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth," and they're looking and there's only 11 of them at that point, and the whole known world was changed forever. We've had the privilege of working with a small organization that is trying to break the cycle of generational poverty and raise up leaders that can change an entire country. And if we get it right, maybe God would even use another country that's facing similar circumstances through Pathway. And we're having a lot of fun. And we go at this knowing that we serve a God from that scripture passage we read in Ephesians who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or even imagine. And we also serve a God who has said to Paul and says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness." Maybe this is the year we start doing some real God-sized dreaming. What God-sized dreams do you have in 2017? Maybe this is the year we start allowing our insecurities and our doubts and our resources to kill our ability to dream, but instead we say, maybe this is the year that relationship is restored. Maybe this is the year that my child really comes to Christ. Maybe this is the year that I'm going to start that Bible study with a couple people in my office because they've been asking me questions about the Lord. Maybe this is the year that Pisgah Press not only reaches all of Kentucky, but that witness extends all around the globe. Let's start dreaming God-sized dreams. And as we do, just watch God show up and just watch God make it happen. Amen. Lord, amen.